The first lesson is from Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord. The second reading is taken from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.' Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.' This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John. Jesus replied, 'Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so then when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me. But he comes so that the world will learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So I'd like to welcome Reverend Gary Bauck, who is almost a good guy. Now I say that because he's from Western New York, where I'm from. I'm from the Buffalo area. He's from the Rochester area, and he's almost a good guy because he's not a Buffalo Bills fan. It's just a tragic thing for me to learn. He's a Jets fan. And they're even in the same division as my Buffalo Bills. So despite that, in my Christian good nature, I pray for God's Spirit to anoint his message.
I'm glad we didn't talk about that before. But I do root for the Bills as long as they're not playing the Jets. So, okay. Well, it's good to be here with you today here in Tallahassee. And this is my first trip to Tallahassee, a beautiful city. And happy to be here. Happy to be here with the people of God at Epiphany, and to share with you the Word of God and to tell you a little bit about the work of Food for the Poor. So on behalf of Food for the Poor, all of our staff, all of our partners, all of the people that we serve in the 17 countries where we work, I bring you greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you on this Pentecost day for the outpouring of your Spirit upon your church. That Spirit was poured out on the first Pentecost upon the 120 gathered disciples and the many who had come to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. As we heard in the reading today, Jews from all over the world came and were there to witness the outpouring of your Spirit. And your church was born. We pray, Lord, that Spirit would continue to be poured out upon us on a daily basis, that we might continue to walk in your ways, that we might continue to be your children in service to you and in service to those to whom you send us. We ask, O Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts at this time be acceptable in your sight. For you are our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Want to address you based on the last few verses of the second or the first reading this morning from Ephesians chapter 2. Let me just read those last few verses again. Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I have four grandchildren, two 9-year-old boys, a 7-year-old and a 6-year-old girl. And if you ask them what they want to be when they grow up, you're likely to get all kinds of answers. I remember one time early in the school year this year, my son and daughter-in-law were going to the parent-teacher conference. And what the teacher had done is she had given the kids 10 questions to answer, and then she gave the same 10 questions to the parents. Well, one of the questions was, what do you want to be when you grow up? And my little granddaughter Lydia, age 7, said, "I want to be a pony rider." Needless to say, my son and daughter-in-law did not get that one right. But if you ask kids at that age what they want to be, you're likely to get all kinds of responses. Some want to be firefighters or police officers or race car drivers or pro football players or baseball players or soldiers. You might get any kind of an answer, or maybe astronauts. But when you ask that same question to young people when they get into high school, especially as they approach their graduation, you may get a different response. You may get that kind of blank stare response, the one that says, "I don't know what I want to be when I grow up." And I'm going to graduate from high school, and I've got to make a decision on what I'm going to do afterward. You see, in our household, we had a rule with our three boys. We said, you're able to live at home as long as you meet two conditions. Number one, you're in school. Number two, if you're not in school, you've got a job. So that's what kids oftentimes face at that time, and they may still not know what they want to be. They may go off to school and still change their mind several times, as I did when I went off to Rochester Institute of Technology to become an engineer. And I graduated with a degree in business administration. And then later on, the Lord got a hold of me and said, no, you're going to be a pastor. Well, isn't it wonderful, though, what our reading tells us, though, in verse 10. I love this verse, this whole passage in particular. But after telling us that we are saved by God's grace through faith, Paul says something that almost sounds like he's contradicting himself. He says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we understand from what God's word tells us that everything that we are, everything that we have, come to us as gifts from God. We understand that, of course, by the power of the Holy Spirit working through the word. We wouldn't know that by nature. As Paul told us earlier in that reading, we were definitely children of the kingdom of this world. We were dead in our transgressions and sins, and we used to live according to the ways of the world. But now that our eyes have been opened by the power of the Holy Spirit to the Word of God, we see life very differently. We learn that all that we are and all that we have don't belong to us at all, but they're gifts from God, gifts to be used to glorify Him and to serve Him. It comes to us by grace. Grace through the cross and empty tomb of our Lord and Savior Jesus that extends to us the full forgiveness of all of our sins, and calls us and empowers us to be the children of God, to live according to God's ways and not our own. And it's extended to us with no strings attached, because if there were strings attached, it would no longer be grace, right? We all know that. But God pours that grace out upon us through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word and the sacraments, to create a change in our life. Because God knows that that grace will allow us to live our lives as God's workmanship. And the Greek word translated workmanship is related to the English word poem. And it came to mean a writer's greatest literary work, their masterpiece, so to speak. And we know that no writer writes to keep their words from others, to be hidden away. No, writers write in order for other people to read it, to read what they've written so that it can stimulate their thought and entertain them and maybe motivate them to do things in their lives. They want their words to be read by other people. And so it's the same way with God, isn't it? As God's masterpiece, He wants us to be out there on display before the world. And there are many ways that we can be on display as God's masterpiece. It's through our words, the way we speak to one another, the way we speak to others. It's through our attitudes, how we look at life, and our actions. All of these can declare the love of God to a world that is broken and burdened by sin. And that brings me to Food for the Poor. For 34 years now, Food for the Poor has been working among the poorest of the poor, beginning in Jamaica, and now spread out to 17 countries, from Mexico down to Guyana and out into the Caribbean. And we are doing this as a way of demonstrating a loving response to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And we base our relief and development work on another interesting passage, the parable of the sheep and the goats that you find in Matthew 25. This is another one that you have to read and think about carefully. Listen to what Jesus says. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people from one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. And then he will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You hear the grace of God in that, don't you? Prepared from the foundation of the world. And then he goes on to say something that is a little bit puzzling if you don't understand it right. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous, not necessarily understanding what Jesus was saying, will say, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And this is the key. The king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And so all of those things, feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, clothing the naked, visiting the sick and imprisoned, are not done to earn God's grace, but they're done to reflect that we are the recipients of that grace, that we have received it, and that we are now motivated by that grace in the living of our lives. And for 34 years now, we're in our 35th year, Food for the Poor has been using that passage as a way of responding to the grace of God, to reach out to a world that is broken and burdened by sin, to reach out to Jesus in his distressing disguises as the poor and the lowly. I want to describe the work of Food for the Poor by using a contrast in stories. The first part should be easy. I want you to imagine waking up in your own home. And let's say it's in the wintertime, and I know in Tallahassee here it even gets a little chilly in the winter, doesn't it? And so you wake up in the morning, and it's dark outside, and first thing you do is, what do? You turn on the light. And the comfortable surroundings of your bedroom come into view. And if you're like me, you run to the bathroom, and you use the toilet, and you flush. And the water all swirls down the drain magically, and you go over to the sink, you wash your hands. You can adjust the water to make it just the right temperature. And then let's say it's a Saturday morning and you have children at home and you have a family tradition of having family breakfast on Saturday mornings because it's not so rushed. Children don't have to get off to school. You don't have to rush off to work. Well, maybe you have to work. But this is your practice. And so you go down to the kitchen, you begin preparing a nice meal. And this morning you're doing bacon and eggs and pancakes and toast. And as the smell of the bacon begins to waft through the house, it begins to wake the children. And so the children come down to the kitchen and you sit around the table and you serve this wonderful meal and you have some wonderful conversation as a family. Then, because it's Saturday and it's bath day for the children, you go back up to that bathroom and you begin to draw a bath. You adjust the water, again, just turning the faucet. You turn the hot water on. You turn the cold water on. You adjust it so it's just right. And you bathe your children. Then you go back to their room. And you open up the closet, and there's a wealth of clothing to choose from. And if you're bold and you've got real little ones, you let them choose their own outfit. If you're not so bold, you choose something for them to wear. My little granddaughter, the one that I told you about, she's very strong-willed, and she has a very definite sense of what she wants to wear. In the middle of the winter, she sometimes comes down with sleeveless dresses on. She loves to wear dresses, but she comes down with sleeveless dresses, and my wife, when she's there, she will send her back up and say, put something on under that with longer sleeves. But the point is, now you're ready to start the day. You're clean, you're fed, you're comfortable. And now I want you to imagine waking up in another place. This time I want you to imagine waking up in the mountains of Honduras, in the home of Castulo and Sabina. Their home is perched on the edge of the mountain, and it sits underneath a canopy of trees, and around that home is a coffee plantation where Castulo used to work until he had an injury that kept him from working there any longer. It sounds happy and beautiful, but it's far from it. Castulo is now age 65 and Sabina age 47. And Castulo originally built that home with his own hands. It looks very much like the picture you see behind me. It's made of sticks and mud, mud bricks, and it has a thatched roof and a dirt floor. There is no running water. There is no heat. They sleep on mats on the floor. And in the wintertime, it gets pretty cold and chilly up there in the mountains. Well, there, 65-year-old Castulo and 47-year-old Sabina raised their own children, and now they're raising some of their grandchildren in that makeshift shack. And it's in terrible disrepair. The darkness inside the shack is profound. You really can't see anything clearly. There is no light, no electricity. And there's a smoke from a tiny kitchen fire that chokes the air so that the children are often heard coughing due to respiratory illness. The water that they drink is water that they haul every day from a water source that's a mile or so away. And the water that they bring back is filled with harmful bacteria, which often causes sickness and dysentery in the children. But most concerning of the little children is little Daisy, the youngest. Castulo holds his fragile little granddaughter in his arms. Daisy, age 2, began losing weight about 6 months ago. Castulo says, "I get worried. I am afflicted when I hold her." Daisy is stick thin. She suffers from severe malnutrition. She's lifeless, and her spindly legs cannot support her. And even if they could, she's far too weak to walk. Her sadness is plainly visible. And even though she doesn't have the energy to speak, you can feel her pain through her silence. You see, Daisy's grandparents cannot afford the care that she so desperately needs. All they can do is pray that she will get better. But in a home with a leaky roof and a dirt floor, and a family that cannot not afford even a small amount of food, there is little hope for Daisy's future. This story is symbolic of what food for the poor comes upon on a regular basis. And if you take the brochure out that's in your bulletin, I want to tell you a little bit about the work of Food for the Poor using the brochure. We'll start with the front cover. But I want to tell you the mission first. Our mission is to link the Church of the First World with the Church of the Third World in a manner that helps both the materially poor and the poor in spirit. And for 34 years, donors like you and me, people who have been called to follow Jesus, have been making a difference in the lives of the poorest of the poor in the now 17 countries where we are working in Latin America and the Caribbean, starting in Mexico all the way down to the top of South America, to Guyana, and out into the Caribbean and on many of the islands. We are making a difference among the poorest of the poor. At the very bottom, underneath Food for the Poor Incorporated, are three phrases that describe the work of Food for the Poor. The first phrase is saving lives. Saving lives happens when we come upon a family like Castulo and Sabina's, and maybe many in that area, and we bring a feeding station to bring nourishing food to starving children, or medical clinics where we can bring medical professionals in to provide care for those who are sick and in need of treatment, or wells that are dug to provide safe, clean drinking water in place of the contaminated water that they've been hauling from the water source many miles away. The second phrase is transforming communities, and this is what I like to call the heart of the work of Food for the Poor. Transforming communities happens when we build homes and we bring people together, the poor together. We build homes for them, and we literally form a community. And we build schools so that children can learn. And we provide economic projects, micro-enterprise, to sustain that community. It might be animal husbandry, raising some kind of animal that they can use for meat or to provide milk or to sell in the marketplace. Agricultural projects. We've seen farming communities, and they've been taught how to farm in the various countries where they work. or aquaculture. If it's by the water, it might be a fishing village. Or in Guatemala, we saw up in the mountains of western Guatemala a tilapia farm where they were raising fish in ponds. Some of it they could consume themselves to provide protein in their diet that was sadly lacking. And some of it then they could take out to the community market and sell it there to replenish their stock and continue to support their enterprise. And in this way, transforming communities, I say this is the heart of Food for the Poor. We are interested not in making people dependent upon aid, but helping people to become independent, to help them to become self-sustaining, so that they can have everything that they need to lead a dignified life and provide for themselves and their families. The last phrase is renewing hope, and that's the end result of what we like to do. You see, when people, many of the people that we serve have been living hand to mouth for many, many years and generations even. They live out of garbage dumps oftentimes, going to scrounge for recyclable materials that they can sell for a few pennies, or looking for food in those garbage dumps, or clothing, or anything that they can use to build some kind of a shelter from the elements. And these people are literally living hand to mouth, day in, day out. They don't have the ability to think about the future. They really are just trying to eke out another day of life, provide a little something to sustain themselves, to put in the bellies of their children. And what we want to do is we want to give people the ability to dream of a different future, a future where they can have a good place to live, a safe place to live, where they can get out of that garbage dump and work in something that's going to sustain their family and support the community in which they live. We give people the ability to dream. You might ask the question, why Food for the Poor? There are many organizations that are out there working among the impoverished in this world. And the first thing I would say is that we need all of those organizations. Worldwide poverty is a mind-numbing issue, and you can't tackle it all as one organization. We need all of those organizations to work together around the globe to make a difference. But three reasons in particular I'll give you for Food for the Poor, and I could give you many. But the first is that, and most important, is that we are a Christ-centered organization. We work with ministry partners in the countries that we serve. So every project is connected to some church or missionary or mission that's in that country where not only their material needs are cared for, but also their spiritual needs. We want to connect them to Jesus Christ, for he is the source of all blessing in this world, and especially spiritual blessing. And when we go into the country on mission trips, we oftentimes will spend our time talking to the people that we are meeting and asking them if they know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and we're telling them that we are there because Jesus has sent us there to minister to them, to care about them. Second reason is stewardship. And as I said in the beginning, you know, we recognize that all we are, that all we have come to us as gifts from God. And Food for the Poor understands that as well. And so we're very careful with the donations that we receive. And historically, more than 95% of donations, of all donations, go to projects to help the poor. That means that we operate on an administrative margin of less than 5%. And in the 3 years that I've been a speaker, we have been above 96% of all donations going to projects to help the poor. Last year, our administrative ratio was 3.63%. So we are operating on 3.63% of all of our donations. Finally, the third reason is simply commitment. We are committed to being there, working among the poorest of the poor in Latin America and the Caribbean, where God has planted us, as long as there are poor people in those countries. And I think you and I know that because poverty has many causes, that will be until Jesus comes again. We are committed to being there, to reach out in the name of Jesus Christ, to minister to him by ministering to him in his distressing disguises as the poor and needy, as long as there are poor people there. If you open up the brochure, There's a lot of things that you can read, a little bit about the history of food for the poor. But if you open up to the inside, I can show you where the dollars go. When I talk to children, I often use the McDonald's Happy Meal as an example. When I first started, the Happy Meal was about $3. And I tell the children that I can feed 50 children for $3. And, you know, they get big eyes. 6 cents a meal. That's what it costs. Currently, our costs are 6 cents a meal to feed a hungry child a nutritious meal. And so for $43.80, you see on there, you can feed a hungry child two meals a day, two nutritious meals for a whole year. $90 will provide a goat, which will provide milk. $285 to provide a water pump for a village, all the way up to $3,200 here to provide a single unit home for a family, a home with sanitation, which makes a huge difference in their lives. We also have a level called Angels of Hope. Angels of Hope is where you can adopt an orphan. And we support over 5,200 orphans in the countries where we work, over 500 of them in Haiti, where I was last summer. And for $34 a month, you can provide a child with everything that they need to live in that orphanage and to receive an education as well. And you can write to that child. You'll get a picture of them. You will have a specific child that you are supporting. And if you wanted to go on a mission trip, you may get to even go to the country where your child lives and visit that orphanage and interact with that child. So often on our mission trips, we do visit our orphanages and distribute food or just spend time with the children. So if you'd like to make a contribution today, you can do that by simply tearing this apart at the yellow strip, and it forms a mailer. You can place cash in the envelope. You can write a check made out to Food for the Poor, or you can give by credit card down here. You can do that for one-time gifts as well as recurring gifts. Please fill out the information on the form. We'd like to keep in touch with our donors and also to thank you as well for your donations. You can make a one-time gift, which will make a tremendous difference for a child who is living in poverty. Or you can choose to give on a monthly basis and continue to be a blessing to the poor. But going back to the text, just remember that we are redeemed for a purpose. And this is one of the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to walk in. We are his workmanship, created for those good works. And so I invite you, if the Spirit has moved you, to become a donor to Food for the Poor. You can be the donor who makes a difference for a child like Daisy. You can make a difference for a family like Castulo and Sabina. And you can make a difference for a whole community. And you can do it to the praise and glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And I think Pastor will tell you, you can place your gifts in the basket at the back of the church as well.
Right back there. And if you did not come today prepared and you want to go home and write a check or whatever, you can do that too and bring it in next Sunday, and that will be just fine as well. Now, before you step down, in the Bible class, you said that since in your 34 years, how many houses have been built, did you say?
We have now built over 100,000 homes, probably over 110,000 at this point. We passed that 100,000 threshold last year in March, I believe it was, and we build between 9,000 and somewhere between 9,000 and 11,000 homes a year.
So, and how much does one of those homes cost?
$3,200.
$3,200.
Yeah. The price is going up, though, because like everything, you know, materials are getting more expensive. In October, it's going to raise up to $3,600. But you can lock in at that $3,200 rate.
But, you know, I've been to Kenya, Nigeria, and I've been to Haiti, and many of you have been on short-term mission trips as well, and you know how these people live. And everyone in this room lives in luxury compared to how those folks live. And it's not just about the circumstances in which people live. It's also about the circumstance that they will have for eternity. And I learned a long time ago that when you're trying to bring Jesus to people in impoverished areas, that if you feed the stomach, you then are given an opportunity by those people to feed the soul. So I know that many of you are connected perhaps with Christ's Hope or with CPAC. And you know, each person is motivated by different things from different ministries. And as Gary said, you know, we need them all. And so I just want to encourage you, if the Spirit has touched your heart, that you would make an over and above offering, over and above your regular offering here, and whether it's monthly or one time or whatever. I just want to encourage you to just be open to God for that purpose.
Every gift makes a tremendous difference.
Yeah.
You know, if you think about that 6 cents a meal. For $3, you feed 50 children. For $30, 500. For $60, you can feed 1,000. I mean, it's just it's a small amount of money goes a long way.
Yeah.
Thank you for the opportunity to tell the story.
All right. Thank you, Pastor.
Absolutely. All right.